Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear Christians, the Epiphany season of the church year is a time of manifestation, and it begins with the voice of the Father at the baptism of Jesus. And, as we heard last week, it ends with the voice of the Father at the transfiguration of Jesus, the Son of God. So also, the season of Lent begins and ends with Jesus bearing the burdens of the sin of the whole world. On the first Sunday in Lent, Jesus is in the wilderness as the temptation for Jesus to sin is conjured up and delivered by Satan. And on Good Friday, Jesus is on the cross being offered for the sin of the whole world. These two events are the fulfillment of preparations for drawing near to the Lord in the holy place. Moses, in the Old Covenant, wrote what the Lord had told him. He said in Leviticus chapter 16, "Then Aaron, that is the high priest, shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell to the Lord and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. The goat shall bear all their iniquities upon him to a solitary land, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness." Now at the baptism of Jesus, the Father, standing as the high priest, placed his hand upon the head of his beloved Son, and the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. Jesus is not only the Lamb of God slain upon the altar of the cross for the offering for sin, but he is also the scapegoat, that second goat upon whose head the iniquities of the whole world are placed, and who is driven into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Now, what did happen to the scapegoat out there in the Exodus wilderness? What was said? What was done there? Dear Christians, this morning we have a blessing to hear that event recorded and spoken to us, and to be able to hear the good news. Today we will listen to the scapegoat. Hear the first temptation and the scapegoat's response. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" Did you notice that Satan did not tempt by ordering? There is a prelude that the devil begins with, and it is called doubt. Notice the question: "If you are the Son of God." But this is not a singular doubt, but it's a double doubt. First, there is this doubt: "Jesus, you doubt that you're the Son of God, don't you? If the Father really meant what you thought he said, when the sinner engaged in that baptizing mumbo jumbo at the Jordan River, well, then you certainly would be basking in glory and would not have to bake out here in the parched wilderness with this hunger gnawing at your belly. Oh, sure, maybe God meant it at one time, but that's been such a long time ago that you were baptized. So, son of Joseph, this certainly would not be happening to you if you are the Son of God after all, would it?" Dear Christian, Whether you are young or old, male or female, Jew or Gentile, you are all sons of God by baptism. St. Paul writes in Galatians 3, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You are a son of God, just as surely as you are baptized. And you are not called to doubt this historical truth. Thus, when you are assaulted by Satan, or your sins rise up against you, or your conscience convicts you, you are to reply, "But I am baptized. And if I am baptized, I have the promise of God that I will be saved. And I have eternal life, both in body and soul." So far, the first doubt. But there's also the second doubt, the next doubt that Satan stirs up. This is the reverse psychology doubt. Satan tempts in this way: "Jesus, I don't believe that you are the Son of God. You're just going to have to demonstrate it to me. Tell you what, why don't you show me in the process, at the same time, why don't you put an end to that grinding starvation in your belly that is permeating your body and plaguing your mind? Show yourself, show me, and demonstrate to the whole world that what you feel is the truth. If you are the Son of God, well, just command this stone to become bread." Dear baptized, the voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Therefore, listen to the scapegoat as he replies to the first temptation. Jesus says this: "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Now in paradise, Adam, he didn't resist the temptation. He ate and he sinned. But in the wilderness, Jesus does neither. Instead, he goes directly to the word given to the children of God at the end of the 40 years they spent in the wilderness, during which they ate manna from above that God provided for them, so that they might know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And of course, what proceeds out of the mouth of God is his word. And Jesus is the bread of life. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, as Jesus himself says. Thus the Lord feeds the body with the manna and feeds the soul with the word that proceeds out of his mouth. Especially when he says, "This is my body," in his holy supper. Now hear the second temptation. "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.'" Did you notice there? Satan didn't just tempt by offering. There's also a prelude here that the devil begins with, and it is called the nerve of panache, or the flair of marketing. If the deceiver can cause Jesus to stumble to a theology of glory, well, then all the marketing plans of the church and all the massaging of pastors will not be necessary. The tempter will not need to subvert the church if he can get Jesus. And so the tempter presents our Lord with a panoramic view of history, featuring all the kingdoms of the world. He claims ownership and desires to hand it over to whomever he wills. In this case, to Christ Jesus, who truly is the creator of all that was made and the king of creation. What must Jesus do to receive all these kingdoms and their glory? Well, just this. One little time, just a tiny condition. We just have to bow down and worship Satan. how the multitudes have fallen to this temptation. The Apostle Paul wrote of many who, instead of being in the service of the Lord, became immersed in the worship of the Creator, of the creation. St. Paul writes, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles, or in this case, of a snake." This is the worship of Satan. And of course, you know that the Word of God says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" Again, the voice said from the cloud, "This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him." Therefore, dear Christians, let us, who are gathered in the divine name, listen to the scapegoat as he replies to the second temptation of the devil. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." In the paradise, Adam bent the knee in service to Satan and sinned. In the wilderness, Jesus does neither of these things. Instead, he goes directly to the word given to Moses and intended for the good of the people who were called out of Egypt. "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cleave to him, and by his name you shall swear." But there is, of course, still one more temptation to come. Satan strikes twice at the body and the bodily temptations, food and the hunger for glory. But now he sends a third temptation, spiritual pride. Hear the third temptation, dear Christians. "And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Did you notice here? Satan did not just tempt by commanding. There is a postlude that the devil employs in order to convince Jesus. Namely, he quotes the scriptures. In order to deceive and cause doubt, he quotes the scriptures. To accuse and bring death, Satan will quote, use, twist, and misuse the written word of God against the incarnate word. This hanging the word onto the debate seeks to validate the devil's sinister command. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, as St. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11. As before, the devil begins with doubt. He says, "If you are the Son of God." As with the first temptation, there is double doubt. And the first doubt is concerning the person of Jesus, whether God truly is his Father, and whether Jesus truly is begotten of the Father from eternity. And secondly, there is the daring doubt. Lucifer, the fallen angel, declares, "Well, go ahead and jump. You will not die. For if you really are the Son of God, then he'll send his angels to protect you." Of course, dear Christians, that's the same old trick that he tried with Eve. "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." But God the Father spoke, "This is my Son, listen to him." Therefore, dear Christians, listen to the scapegoat as he replies to the third temptation. "And Jesus answered him, It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark that puts God to the test. As James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now in the Garden of Eden, you know very well that Adam fell. He ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But on the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus did not jump. You, dear Christian, are not called to a blind leap. Rather, faith looks to God's special revelation and to Christ himself. And Christ goes directly to the same word of God that you have written in your Bible. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And at those words, Satan flees. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Thus did the dragon, that ancient serpent who is devil and Satan, withdraw from the wilderness. Oh, he'll continue to plot and scheme in his attempt to intercept and prevent Jesus from accomplishing the atonement for the world. In fact, you will hear that satanic echo as Jesus hangs from the cross, atoning for your sins, and someone shouts out, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. However, for now, out in the wilderness, Satan has lost the battle, and the serpent slithers home. But wait, dear Christians, something happens that has never happened before. The scapegoat returns from the wilderness. Jesus is the only one that ever returned from the wilderness of sin. And where is Jesus going now? Well, first he goes into Galilee, to Capernaum and Nazareth, but he does not stay there. Behold, the scapegoat is going up to Jerusalem. For not only is he the one who was driven out into the wilderness, but he is also the one on which the lot fell for the Lord, the one that was to be presented and offered for the sin of the whole world. Not by Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, but by the true high priest, Jesus Christ. Christ who is the victim, Christ who is the priest, he is the one who will offer himself as the sin offering for the whole world. Now then, dear Christians, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him the chastisement was brought that has given us peace. By his wounds we are healed. Behold, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. In his name, Amen.